Besides the nasty weather that we've been having lately, and of course it's pretty nice today, but for the last couple of years, we've been dealing with COVID-19 and all the health and the isolation and economic problems that have come with that. Political unrest, the beginning effects of inflation, the border crisis, the Afghanistan fiasco, and now the Russia-Ukraine war. We have missionary friends there who had to flee to Poland. And you may have seen this in the Christian Chronicle. Here's a picture of some of our brethren taking shelter in the basement of the Ukrainian Bible Institute as planes fly overhead. And some people are worried that this is going to spread and end up causing World War III. So for the last 2 years or so, it seems it's just one bad thing after another, and we don't know if or when it's ever going to get better. And because of this, studies are showing an increase in depression and substance abuse and suicide rates. What do we need during times like these? Well, we need hope. There's a Peanuts comic strip where Lucy says to Linus, "Go get me a glass of water." And he asks, "Why should I do anything for you? You never do anything for me." So she replies, "On your 75th birthday, I'll bake you a cake." Well, he decides to go ahead and do it and says, "Life is more pleasant when you have something to look forward to." And that is certainly true. You know what? I'm going to give you some hope this morning. I'm going to give you something to look forward to. This sermon is going to be shorter than my normal sermons. Instead of 30 minutes, 28, maybe 27. It's true. Hope makes life more pleasant. It gives us the will to go on, knowing that there is a light at the end of the tunnel, and it's not just the headlight of an oncoming train. As Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. In other words, when we think that there's only more of the same and we can't see a light at the end of the tunnel. It's been said, as oxygen is to the lungs, so hope is to the human heart. And that's why some psychologists have come up with a test called the Hope Scale, which you can find online and take. And it's usually 6 or 12 questions, depending on the version that you take, but they can make quite a few predictions based on it. I heard about a school system in a large city that came up with this program to try to help their kids not get behind if they ended up in the hospital. And so one day, this teacher who had been assigned to the program, well, she got a call asking her to visit this particular child. And so she got his name, she got his hospital room number, and she briefly visited with his normal school teacher, and she told her that they were studying nouns and adverbs, and so that she could work with him on that. Well, anyway, she went that afternoon. And the thing is, no one had mentioned to her that he had been really badly burned, and he was in quite a bit of pain. And she was so upset at the sight of him that she kept stammering and making mistakes. She was trying to help him with his nouns and his adverbs, but she really felt like she wasn't doing any good. And when she left, she was pretty depressed, that she hadn't accomplished very much. Well, the next day when she arrived, a nurse asked her, "What did you do to that boy?" And, thinking that she must have done something wrong, she began to apologize. No, said the nurse, "you don't understand. We've been really worried about that boy, but ever since yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back. Okay, he's responding to treatment. It's as though he's decided to live." Well, a couple of weeks later, the boy explained that sure enough, he had given up hope until that teacher had arrived. And so everything changed when he came to this very simple realization. He said, "They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy. He just needed a little bit of hope." Hope will keep you going. Now, here's something that I've mentioned before. I've heard of experiments in the past with rats where they will put them in a container of water to see how long they could swim before giving up. They probably never let them do that today. But they discovered that if they put a cover over the top so there was no apparent means of escape, the rats would very quickly just give up and drown. But if they removed the cover, oh, the rats would just swim for hours and hours and hours because there was hope. They could see a means of escape. And they found that if they just took a rat out for a second and put it back in, it would swim up to twice as long because there was the hope of possibly being rescued again. Hope is so important even for a rat. And that is what we have. Not a rat, but hope. I did have a pet rat as a kid named Mildred. But anyway, Romans chapter 15, verse 12, the Apostle Paul, he was quoting from Isaiah about the coming Messiah, and he said, "In him shall the Gentiles hope." Now, Gentiles, of course, is referring to you and me, those who are non-Jews. And he went on to say this prayer, what he desired for his recipients and for all Christians. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Okay, first, what is the source of our hope? The God of hope. It's not hope in money or in the government or in science or anything like that. It's hope in God. See, for some reason, we keep watching the news. We keep watching the news looking for hope. And that's just going to tell us and show us all the stuff that's going wrong in the world. Is God the source and the center of our hope? Without him, there wouldn't be any basis for it. You know, in Ephesians 2:12, Paul, he talked about those before coming to Christ having no hope and without God in the world. And you'll notice that it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, us allowing God to work in us and through us. Now, if you want to know more about this God, I'd recommend a best-selling book called, let me see if I can think of it. Oh, yes, The Bible. And, well, there's a lot to say about joy and peace, which should describe the Christian life and the importance of believing, but I'll save that for other sermons. I want to focus on hope. So what is hope? Hope is a very important theme in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament. The Greek word for hope is found over 80 times in the New Testament in its various forms. And one thing that becomes very clear as you read through Scripture is that biblical hope is not, "I wish I may, I wish I might, cross your fingers and hope for the best." Now, we usually use the word to express uncertainty. "Now, I hope I don't get COVID." Or, "Our hope is that our son will get this job." Or, "I hope that my team wins the Super Bowl." Or even, "I hope I win the lottery." It's desire plus uncertainty. We sometimes refer to it as wishful thinking when we try to hope something in or out of existence. But that's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is desire plus expectation. This is something that we desire that we know to be true. It's a confident expectation. We are certain. As it says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end." Ours is not a lip-biting, finger-crossing hope. And our hope is an anchor for the soul. You see, as an anchor holds a ship in place, hope prevents a Christian from drifting away. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. "Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And he went on. Now, I know that some of you enjoy boating, and some of you get seasick just drinking a glass of water. Now, I haven't spent much time on boats, and so I had to Google it. And, well, some anchors, they are better than others, and some are designed for different things. I think the first anchors were simply rocks. But as Christians, our anchor, it's not money or fame or power or the bottom of a bottle. It's hope. And besides keeping a ship in its desired location, I read that an anchor also helps with controlling a ship during bad weather, dealing with the pitch and the roll and so forth. And when we have this hope, well, it is so much easier to deal with the difficulties of this realm. And notice from our passage in Romans, all right, he doesn't just want us to hope, which is good, but to abound in hope. And I looked it up in the word that Paul uses here. It means to be in excess, all right? It means to overflow. It means to have more than enough. We're not just to hope, but to abound in hope. We're to overflow. You might say just be bubbling over with hope. We're an artesian well of hope. And if that is the case, when the circumstances are bad, like they are now, and we have no idea how they're going to work out, well, we just keep praying, and we just keep hoping in God, and we're not distressed. So let's just travel a bit through the New Testament. Those who abound in hope, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Speaking of the things we need, like food and clothing. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Those who abound in hope, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28:20. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Those who abound in hope, remember Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And like Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result. Those who abound in hope, remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Those who abound in hope, remember Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Those who abound in hope, remember Hebrews 13:5. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Those who abound in hope, remember James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Those who abound in hope, remember 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And there are so many other promises that we have from God. As it says in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confidence of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We need to be like Abraham was at that time in his life, when he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. See, not just assured, but fully assured. And so we don't just hope, we abound in hope, which means there is no way someone can talk us out of it. It doesn't matter if the odds are against us, or at least they seem to be. Although we may not be able to see them like Gehazi in 2 Kings chapter 6, we know that those who are with us are more than those who are with them. We know that the problems that look permanent, they're only temporary. We know that the people who say and claim, that these people are going to say and claim all kinds of things, but God is going to have the last word, and nothing can thwart God. And so when we are suffering with COVID, we abound in hope. When we are in isolation and we're getting lonely, we abound in hope. When our pocketbook is starting to get a bit thin despite our best efforts, we abound in hope. When our elected officials make foolish decisions, we abound in hope. When we hear of wars and rumors of wars, we abound in hope. You see, there are too many Christians today who are abounding in anxiety and worry and doubt and discouragement and hopelessness. Whenever we start to feel like David against Goliath, we just need to remember who won that fight. God is the one who is ultimately in control, and God can and will do what he has promised. People will let us down, but God will never let us down. And Satan is going to try to talk us out of it. You know, those promises, they're too good to be true. You know they are. You know they're unlikely. Don't listen to him. He is the father of lies. So like Abraham, are we going to be fully assured? Are we going to abound in hope? He is a faithful God. And we know that not just from the scriptures, but we know it practically from our own lives. And so no matter what's going on, we need to get to the point where we say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need to fully make up our minds. We need to throw our hats over the fence, as the saying goes. See, we're all in. Our face is set. Is it giving up or giving in? That's not even an option. Sometimes it's like Abraham in Romans 4:18. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. There didn't seem to be any human reason to hope. It sounded impossible. That is when we need to abound in hope. Against all odds, when things look impossible, when the world is telling us contrary, telling us something different from God. Sure enough, like God said, Abraham and Sarah, they eventually had a son. And it may take longer than you wanted. You may have to wait like they did. But if God says it will happen, it will happen. Again, God is bigger than any trouble, any difficulty in our lives. And he is not limited by anything. God can turn a bad situation into a good situation. God can open up doors that we never saw coming. And when it's time, God can take us home to be with him for eternity. And we don't have to wear face masks in heaven. Is it so bad for a faithful Christian to get COVID and die? As the illustration goes, in this life, you know, it's kind of like camping. How many of you like to go camping? There's quite a few. See, when you go camping, you don't mind so much. I mean, you sleep on the ground and you bathe in the river and things like that. And, well, it's not so bad. Why? Because, you know, it's just temporary. You know that you at the end of the trip, you get to go home. And when we think about heaven, it helps us to remember that we are just sojourners here. It's kind of like we're camping. Because our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20. And so the problems that seem too big, well, when that happens, put your hope and your trust in God. And so no matter what you are going through at the moment, know that God, He can use it and that better things are coming. I don't see how it can happen. You don't need to, all right? You just need to abound in hope. Remember what God has done for His people in the past and remember what He has promised to do for us. There's a song that we sometimes sing called God Will Make a Way. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide, hold me closely to His side. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. He will make a way. I heard about this meeting in a certain church during a very difficult time. And they began the meeting with a prayer, and the man prayed, Almighty and eternal God, whose grace is sufficient for all things. And he went on and on about who God is. But when the prayer was finished, the same man introduced the meeting. He introduced the business by saying, Gentlemen, the situation in this church is completely hopeless and nothing can be done. And so either what he said in that prayer was untrue, or at least he didn't believe it, or his opening statement was untrue. And so my encouragement for today, my encouragement for this week, is for us to memorize this verse and to start praying it. Start praying it for ourselves and for each other. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. And so as the Hebrew writer instructs us, instead of just fixing our eyes on the news or on our problems, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.